Hello, and welcome to the New Hope Church podcast. Whether you are a member of our church family, either in person or online, or just checking us out for the first time, we believe that you belong here at New Hope Church, and we hope that this message speaks to you today. Don't forget to check us out online at newhopechurch.tv, and we'd love to connect with you on social media at New Hope Church TV. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
All righty, and welcome to everybody at our 288 campus, Friendswood campus, Alvin campus, Webster campus, Pearland campus, where they're having their grand opening in 2 weeks, week after next, Easter weekend. Are you glad to be in God's house today? I am glad to be here. Online campus, welcome as well. Let me start off with a fun fact today. Is it too early for a fun fact? Okay, fun fact. 90% of the people that are in the room with you right now at your campus originally came to our church because a friend or family member invited them to do so. 90% came by the invitation of another person. That's just the way it works. And we I don't know if you know this, but it's really a grassroots thing, what God has done at our church. We don't buy social media followers like some people. We don't buy social media followers. We don't do TV commercials. Everything that has happened, everybody that's come has come, 90% have come because somebody invited them. Don't know how the other 10% got to church. Wrong turn, maybe, I don't know. Maybe got caught in the fog and ended up going to HEB and ended up at the church. But glad that you're all here. But here's the deal. What God has done, he's done through willing people. And I tell people this, that I believe that God has used our church in the way that he has because of these things right here. We love Jesus with all of our hearts. We teach God's word. We love people. And we invite them to come to church with us. That's it. You want to know the secret? There it is. Love Jesus, preach the Bible, love people, invite them to church. And even as I'm saying that, now's the time to invite somebody to church because Easter is upon us. I know that you've already talked about this at your campuses, but throughout the years, I've talked to so many people who tell me that the first time they ever came to our church was one of three weekends, movie series weekend, or Christmas Eve, or Easter. That's where we pick up most of the folks that end up coming to our church long term. So I just want to float this out there because one of the big threes up on us now, invite somebody. Because the person that you invite, it may just seem like one single person, but you may change that person's family tree from now until Jesus comes back. I mean, if Jesus tarries for another 100 years and there's kids and grandkids and friends and other family members involved, you could change the trajectory of somebody's family tree simply because you cared enough to invite them to Easter at church. So invite. In fact, pray. And then invite, and then pray some more. And tell them you'll sit with them. Tell them you'll take them to church. Tell them you'll meet them at the door. Tell them you'll buy them as much as they want at the cafe. Tell them that. Tell them it's all on you. Their whole family. It's on the house. On you. And invite them to come with you to church. Okay. Here's the deal. If you've been with us, you know this. We've been in a series of series where we're working our way through the book of John, and we're about done. We're going to finish up on Easter weekend. Today, we're in week four of our series, The Disciples' Final Training. And what we've been doing in this series is we've been witnessing the last hours, final lessons of Jesus before his arrest and then crucifixion. And there are important lessons here for the disciples that are going to help them lead what will become this fast-growing movement of people, eventually worldwide movement of people known as the church. In chapter 17, which we're going to be in today, if you have your Bible, John chapter 17, you can open up there now. But in John chapter 17, he teaches by example on the subject of prayer. Now, something I always ask when I'm studying the Bible is, where did this happen? Because I kind of want to see it in my mind's eye. And here's how it works for today. 3 weeks ago, we were in chapter 14. We talked about Jesus being in the upper room with his disciples where he instituted communion, had the Last Supper, and also washed the disciples' feet. Do you remember that? That's chapter 14. If you have your Bible, you can check this out on your own right now. At the end of chapter 14, Jesus says, "Let us rise and go." Let us rise and go. Okay, that's the end of chapter 14. Flip over to chapter 18, the first couple of verses there, it says, and they went out or they left and went through the Valley of Kidron and to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the Mount of Olives. So what happened in between? Well, there's three chapters in between, including the one that we're going to study today. But Jesus says in the end of chapter 14, let's go out. And then in beginning of chapter 18, and they went. So it feels like they've been standing at the door of the upper room for three chapters, which is not, it's not necessarily true. I don't believe that that's what happened. I can't prove it, but I don't believe that's what happened. Some of you are like, oh, you don't know my spouse. No, you don't know my spouse. Because it's like, let's go, come on, let's go. And then it's like another 30 minutes after they say that. We're not going to put Jesus in that same boat today. But I believe what happened is that these three chapters, including the prayers, because that's what we're going to study today in chapter 17, I believe they took place on the way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. A little bit of territory there as they're walking. Maybe they stopped by the south end of the temple, which they would have passed by. And maybe that's where Jesus prayed. We don't know for sure, but we do know chapter 17 took place before he got to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, this is, you're going to see it's a prayer in John 17, but he continued praying, which John doesn't record for us as much as the other gospel writers. He continued praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. So these are the moments right before he's arrested. In fact, he's praying up until the time that he gets arrested. And what's he praying for? What's he praying for in these last moments of freedom? Well, among other things, he's praying for you. He's praying for you, which is pretty wild. Now, maybe you think, wait, this is 2,000 years ago. He's praying for me? Wasn't he praying for himself and the disciples? Yes, yes. And he was very clear that he was also praying for you. John 17, verse 20, he says, I do not ask, he's talking to the Father, I do not ask for these guys who are with me only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, which would include all of us who believe. So Jesus is thinking about us moments before his arrest and his torture and his crucifixion. Jesus is so good to us. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. He's so good to us. He's so good to us. If you've ever had a bad day or you're ever having a bad day and you're a little mad at God, maybe you think that God's kind of let you down. He didn't answer your prayer the way that you wanted your prayer to be answered or didn't answer it at all. Or so you think, or maybe you had a major expense, or maybe someone let you down. It felt like God let you down. If you've ever had that kind of a feeling in your life, I want you to remember this. Moments before he was arrested and the torture began that he knew was coming, he was thinking about you and he was praying for you. Now, what was he praying for you? Well, that's what I want to look at in the text today. This is something because the disciples are right there with him, so they got to hear these prayers. John wrote these prayers down for us. They got this training. I want us to hear from the heart of Jesus today and be trained in a similar fashion today. So what did Jesus pray for you on that evening? First thing is this, that you would have joy. That you would have joy. When you love someone, you want them to have joy. You want them to experience joy in their life. You want them to enjoy some things in life. Years ago, I went to a pastor's conference, and at the conference, they said, when parents pick their children up at your children's ministry, they always ask two questions of their child, and their questions are always in the same order. And I know that you guys already know this because you probably do this. I did the same exact thing. The first question, like let's say you pick up your child today, if you have a child in our children's ministry, and you're walking out of the building with them, and you lean down, and what's the first thing that you ask them? Did you have fun? There it is. Did you have fun? Second question. What did you learn? Are we that shallow? I mean, they come. Isn't it more important that they learn something at church than they have fun at church? right? Isn't it? So at the risk of sounding very shallow right now, I would say that those questions are in order for a reason, because here's what we know as parents. If there's no joy in it, they won't be in it for long. And just like a good parent, Jesus prays for us that even in this life that gets difficult at times, that we would have joy, that we would have joy. Watch this, chapter 17, verse 13. But now I'm coming to you. He says, so I'm going to heaven to you, Father. I'm coming back to heaven. And these things I speak while I'm still here with the guys, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The New International Version translation of this says that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. How many of you know that life is difficult at times? Anybody know that? You figured that out? Yeah. So, throughout this last season that my family has been through, which I'm not going to talk about, but God has shown me something. I now have a very, very deep appreciation for those in our church family who've gone through times of suffering and pain. Now, I will say that I have known and have appreciated people in our church who've gone through difficult times. And I try to keep up with those things. I try to hear from our pastoral care team and what's happening in our church and what's happening with the families in our church. And so I've known a lot of things that people have gone through. So I've known it. I've known it, but I will say that I don't know that I fully appreciated the faith and steadfastness of those folks in our church like I do now. I mean, life can be difficult, but when you've seen people who have gone through seasons of intense pain and loss, and yet they show up at church with a smile on their face, you know what that is? That's supernatural. That's a miracle. That's the kind of joy that only God can give. And that's the joy that Jesus prayed that you could have in your life. Now, if you're following along in your Bible, you can flip back to chapter 16. I want to show you something. Chapter 16, verse 20, the disciples just caught on to the fact that Jesus was leaving. Okay, so this is not Jesus praying. This is Jesus talking to his disciples in chapter 16. And so they found out he's leaving. And he sees the concern, so he says this, verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. So you're going to be sad that I'm crucified, I'm dead, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And then he gives an illustration here. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now, childbirth is painful, and I know that because my wife told me. Very emphatically, I might add, so much so that I am inclined to believe her. But what's amazing about childbirth is not that it's painful. I mean, you do the math on that, you're going to say, yeah, that would be painful to have that happen. So the fact that it's painful is not that amazing. Here's what's amazing about it. 30 seconds after the baby is born, that mom who was in anguish, who was not a happy camper, who was saying things that you never thought that you would hear her say, 30 seconds after the baby is born, she's smiling, her face is radiant, and she's baby talking that new child. Jesus said, that's the way this works. We live in a tough world where there are seasons of grief and pain and loss and problems. And Jesus says, hang on. Hang on, because I'm going to turn it around and I'm going to replace it with joy, because that's what I do. Verse 22, we're still in chapter 16, still talking to his disciples. He says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. No one will take your joy from you. Again, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, and then he prays this same thing in chapter 17, and he prays it not only for them, but he prays it for you. That you would have the full measure of his joy. That even though you experienced grief and sorrow, that that grief and sorrow would turn to joy. And no matter how tough it is right now, I don't know, for some people in our church is tough right now. I know some of you are walking through a valley right now. In fact, if you're going through a valley right now, let me just say this. Keep on walking. Keep on walking. Don't stop in the valleys. Valleys are not permanent locations unless you stop. So don't stop. David said in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He said, "I'm not staying here. I'm going to keep on walking. Keep on walking. You'll get to the other side. And there's great joy on the other side." So, and that's a promise we have from Jesus. So back to the prayer in chapter 17, Jesus says, "Father, I'm coming back to you, but I want my followers to have the full measure of my joy in them." And you think about this. He said this moments before his arrest, hours before his crucifixion. He knew what was coming. He knew the pain that he was going to endure. And yet, what's in his heart in those moments? You. He's thinking about you. And he's praying that you would have joy, the full measure of his joy that no one could ever take away. Thank you, Jesus, for even thinking about us in that situation. And thank you for praying for us. Amen? Amen. Second thing that Jesus prayed for you, as witnessed by the disciples on that evening, is this: that you would be protected from the evil one. That you would be protected from the evil one. Now, once again, just like joy, this is something that every parent wants for their child. If you have children, maybe you've done this. When they walk out the door, you may not say it out loud, but maybe under your breath, or maybe you just a silent prayer, you're like, "God, protect them. God, bring them back safe," okay? Because if you care about people, then you want them to be protected. And honestly, it would be a lot safer if they would just stay home, like not go anywhere. And I tried to convince my kids of that, and it didn't work, but it's always safer to stay home than it is to go. But here's what Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17, verse 15. "I do not ask that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one." Now he's talking about protecting his followers from Satan's power in the world. And notice what Jesus does not pray. He does not pray, "Take them out of the world." Like it would be, you would be better protected if God just extracted us right now and just said, all right, world's getting too crazy, I'm taking you out. And he just took us home. And we were all there and we had a worship service in heaven. Jesus doesn't pray that that's what happens to us. He says, protect them while they're in the world. And so here we are in this tough neighborhood of the planet Earth, and as long as our address is Earth, we're going to face troubles in this life, in this world, whether it's health issues or financial things or loss or relationship issues or whatever, and that's life. And I don't know if you notice this, but just because we're Christians doesn't mean we get a pass. You figured that out? Just because we're Christians, we don't necessarily get to go around problems. Sometimes God takes us right through the middle of the storms. And what Satan wants to do is he wants to use those problems, those storms in our life, to destroy our faith. And Jesus is praying for us that in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the problem, that our faith would become stronger, that Satan would not get the victory, but that we would stay strong. Verse 16, "They are not of the world." What a compliment that he gave us. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And this is the truth for every follower of Jesus Christ. You are not of this world. You don't belong in this world. Our home is not here. Our home is in heaven someday. And someday, someday, when the time is right, God is going to take us there to that home that he's prepared for us. In the meantime, we're still here. And we're going to go through some valleys that Satan wants to use to derail our faith. But stay strong. Stay strong. Keep your armor on. Just like Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the full armor of God so that just as Jesus prayed, you would be protected from the attacks of the evil one. And then third prayer that Jesus prayed for you on that evening is this, that you would be all in, that you would be 100% fully devoted, fully dedicated to him. Watch this, verses 17 through 19. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your what? Your word is truth. So sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is kind of like an algebra question here. Sanctify them in your truth equals your word is truth here. So there we go. The truth, the word, sanctify them with your word, okay? As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Sanctification is a big word, but here's what it means. It's a lifelong process of God's Holy Spirit using God's word to make you more like God's son, Jesus. That's what it is, sanctification. God's Holy Spirit using God's word to make you more like God's son, Jesus. Listen, this word right here, if you take it seriously, can change your life. This can change your life. And at our church, if you don't know this, if you're brand new with us, this is where we live right here. This is what we base our lives on. This is the authority of our lives. This is the authority for our lives and our actions and our decisions. And there are a ton of people who say that they believe the Bible, but when you look at the Bible, what the Bible says and what they do, you can see that the reality is a little bit different. There are churches nowadays, yes, even churches that say they are Bible believing, but they've walked away from God's word as the authority in their preaching and teaching. Too many churches. Now, how do we know that God's word is our authority? How do we know? I once heard a pastor say it this way. You know God's word is your authority when it can stop you in your tracks. Like, have you ever been stopped by what you know from God's word? Like, you were going to do something. I'm going to do that. And then you're like, oh, yeah, wait. The Bible says don't do that. That's how you know. Okay, another illustration. Man, I was so mad at them. I was going to let them have it. I was going to say things. I was going to use words, you know, and say some things that I probably shouldn't say, but they deserved it. And I was about to cut loose, but then I remembered Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, that says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, only according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so I kept my mouth shut. That's what this is. God's word has the authority in your life to stop you in your tracks. Here's another hypothetical one. My wife and I, man, we had a little bit of trouble because she was in such a bad mood. She was in such a bad mood. So she went to her end of the house, and I'm sitting there, and I got on my phone, and I'm on an app, and I'm scrolling, and I start getting suggestions of scantily clad women to view. And then the Holy Spirit reminded me what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, that if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, it's as if you've committed adultery with her already. And so I closed the phone. And instead, I went to the store. I bought her some flowers. I bought her a card, and I wrote in that card that I loved her, and I hope that tomorrow's a better day. What's that? That's God's word stopping you in your tracks. That's how you can tell. And this is a good exercise for us. Has what God said ever stopped you from doing something that you were going to do? That's a pretty good indicator that it's God's word is your authority in life. Verse 19 again. For their sakes, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. So see what he does here, consecrate and sanctified. So Jesus, I don't know if you know this, perfect in every way, lived a perfect life, then became the perfect sacrifice. That's what he's referring to right here. He died for real so that we can die to sin and give ourselves fully to the truth of his word. That's what it means to be all in. And now I'm going to ask a nosy question because that's what pastors do. Are you all in as Jesus prayed? Most of us, if we're honest, would say, well, there's some work that needs to be done. And if that's true with you today, if you're willing to admit that, then I'm going to pray for all of us. Lord, do your work in us. Amen? Last one. Jesus prayed that we would be one. That we would be one. That all of us who follow after him would have a spirit of unity. But more than just unity. Unity on his truths. Now, I know that there are some churches, as I have mentioned, that are compromising the truth. And they are doing so in search of unity with other churches and even with other religions, churches that don't preach the gospel or religions that are the opposite of the gospel of Jesus. But that's not what Jesus is praying here. He wants us to be one with each other in him. Chapter 17, beginning verse 20. I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So this is not, when we talk about unity or being one together, this is not a photo op kind of thing where we just stand next to people that are preaching false doctrine and we just stand next to them and think that that's what Jesus is looking for. No. Here's what he's looking for. He wants us to come together in him. And he says it this way, that they also may be one in us. He says, I'm one in you, you're one in me, Father. May they become one in us. In other words, the unity that he's looking for is right here. Right here is what I mean. Right here on him, on his word. Recently, and it's going to sound like I'm bragging at first, but then you're going to see that I'm not bragging. Is that okay? Recently, I was asked to give the opening message to a conference for churches over 1,000 people in attendance. And there was churches there that had over 1,000, churches up to 30,000 in attendance in the room. There were about 65 pastors there represented at this dinner. And a lot of them brought their wives with them. So, I don't know, 120, 130 people in the room. And it's me. I'm the opening evening of the conference. It's me. It's like eat your roast beef and then listen to Tim. And so normally that might make me a little bit nervous, just to be honest, speaking to my peers from across the nation in a room like that. But I'm going to tell you something. I have never gone into a situation like that more convicted about what I was going to say than happened just a few weeks ago. Now, I'm not going to preach the whole message, but I'll give you the cliff notes. Recently, there's been some major league churches that have started inching away from God's teaching. And it has made the news, at least in church world. And so I went into that gathering hoping to help the guys be strong and to stand strong on God's word. And I gave them tons of statistics of, it goes back 20 years, statistics of churches and denominations that have walked away from the authority of God's word on topics, especially when it comes to sexuality, and how all of those churches and denominations that have given into culture on these subjects are declining in membership and attendance. They are declining. So one denomination in particular has gone down 50% in the last 20 years, 50%. Whereas churches that stand strong on the Bible and teach God's word as our authority are actually reaching people still. And I know that's something that the media doesn't want us to see. Because all you see in the media is church attendance is declining, but they don't get into the details. In the details, we find that churches that are preaching the Bible and standing strong on the scriptures as our authority are actually reaching people and growing even in this climate. There's one article that's out, The Invisible Renaissance, and we actually got a shout out in this article. our church did. Maybe not for a good reason, but we got a shout out because we don't report our numbers. We used to report our numbers a long time ago, but we don't report our numbers to anybody. We just don't report our numbers. And so in this article, it's hilarious because they said, we know that some churches have grown like by large measure over the last 20 years, including New Hope in the Houston area, but they just don't tell anybody. You know? So I guess that was a compliment. But what this article did was it followed non-denominational, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching Christian churches like ours over the past 20 years, and it says that those churches are reaching people and baptizing people at a pace that has not been experienced but only a couple times in history since the book of Acts. And, yeah. And yet, when I was telling the guys this at the conference, I just said, listen, guys, I know there's a temptation, even for pastors, who you want to sit at the cool kids' table, you know? So there's a tendency to shy away from saying some things. There's a temptation to cozy up to the world so that you don't make anybody uncomfortable or make anybody mad or you don't get canceled. But the goal of God's kingdom is not your comfort. The goal of God's kingdom is people knowing Jesus, and not the counterfeit Jesus, but a real Jesus. Not a watered-down Jesus, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose word we're supposed to follow. And I told him, listen, we got to hold the line. We got to hold the line. We got to stand strong, stand strong, stand strong on the word. And I only had one pastor that said something negative. Only one. I don't know. Maybe some of them thought something, but I don't care. I only had one pastor that said something slightly negative to me, but as my dad told me, that his dad told him, a farmer, you can always tell if you throw a rock into a pig pen, you can tell which pig you hit. And can't believe I just said that. I've not said that. I didn't say that in any other service, but anyway. But I told them, I'm telling you, we got to stand strong. We got to stand strong. And invite anybody else that wants to stand strong with us right there. Because why? Why? Because Jesus said, so that the world may know me. And that's what this is all about. People believing in Jesus, repenting of their sins, turning and following him. Only he gives true joy. Only by his power can we have the victory over the evil one. Only by the cleansing work of his word can we be made righteous. Only in him can we truly be one, so that the world can indeed see that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. And by believing in him, we may have life in his name. Okay, Jesus prayed for you. And then they took him from that place, and he went and paid for you. He paid for your sins on the cross so that you wouldn't have to die in your sins, so that you could have a relationship with God. And if you've not accepted him today, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus, I just want you to know, he was thinking about you when he went to the cross. And he loves you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. So today, if you need to make a decision, now's your time. At all of our campuses, there will be prayer partners at the front of the room. I invite you to come and see them. Tell them what's on your heart. Get prayer today. Get right with God today. This is your opportunity. Let's stand together, please. Love you guys. Let me pray for you before we go. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time that we can spend together in your house. I pray, God, that we would stand strong on you. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for even in those final moments before the torture began, thank you for thinking about us, God, and for praying for us, Jesus. Thank you so much. It's in your powerful name that we pray this prayer. And all the people said, God bless. We'll see you next time, guys.
If you enjoyed the podcast, we encourage you to follow, share it with friends and family, or let us know by tagging us at New Hope Church TV on social media. We would love to connect with you. Thanks for listening.